Turn with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 1. The last time I was here, we looked at the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1, so I'm just going to keep going here. In chapter 1, look at verses 8 through 19 tonight. This is particularly a father speaking, continuing to be a father speaking to his son, warning and instructing him in wisdom and the blessing of wisdom's warning him here about facing the temptations of a group someday, a gang of guys who comes along and says, join us in what we're doing. All right, so Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 8, this is God's holy, infallible word, so give careful attention as it's read here. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor. I thought I'd begin with a fable about greed. Maybe some of you kids have heard this. I like Aesop's Fables. So here's a version from Aesop for Children about a dog, a greedy dog. Okay, a dog to whom the butcher had thrown a bone was hurrying home with his prize as fast as he could go. As he crossed a narrow footbridge, he happened to look down and saw himself reflected in the quiet water as if in a mirror. But the greedy dog thought he saw a real dog carrying a real bone, much bigger than his own. Now, if he had stopped to think, he would have known better, but instead of thinking, he dropped his bone and sprang at the dog in the river, only to find himself swimming for dear life to reach the shore. At last he managed to scramble out, and as he stood sadly thinking about the good bone he had lost, he realized what a stupid dog he had been. And the moral, the lesson that's given with this story is he that catches at more than belongs to him justly deserves to lose what he has. Okay, and that's a story that parents have used to teach their children about greed, about the wrongness of it, the consequences of it. And the father here in Proverbs is teaching his son, warning his son about greed, about what it leads to. And that's the primary topic in this passage, really. Also reflected in this passage is the fact that greed and really sin in general are often most tempting and easiest in groups, when there's a group of people to go along with doing it. The father warns his son, certainly his daughter by implication, of going along with the invitation of a gang, this group of potential friends. And really the summary of his instruction is there in verse 10, where he says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. Or verse 15, where he says, keep your feet from their path. Don't even step on the path. Don't even put a toe on that path. And so there's instructions here for children, a father to his children, but it's also a model for parents, the instruction that the father gives here, essentially saying to his son, these are the kind of things you're going to face one day, and here's what's really going on. He's exposing what's really going on, the temptations that they're going to face. Just a couple of notes. Or one note in particular about verse 19 here before we begin. I'm reading from the NAS here. It says, and what I read was, so are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. If you have a different, if you have the ESV or different translation, you probably have greed or something like that. That's the NAS is really the only translation that uses the word violence there, and it's probably not the best one. Commentators agree it doesn't really have that nuance here. The father is really giving broad application to his example here, right? He gives a very violent example of where greed leads this gang of boys, but then at the end says that this is where greed leads. Like so are the ways of everyone who gains by wicked profit or by greed is really the sense of it. So I think it allows for a very broad application as we think about this tonight. Okay. Well, we're going to look at how the father instructs his son here. First, in exposing the lies and the false rewards of greed. Okay. That's actually the nature of all sin, that sin distorts reality and it holds out rewards to you. Choose me, choose this way, and this is what you'll get. And it hides the consequences of sin. That's really how sin works. God holds out true rewards of righteousness. Sin holds out counterfeit rewards, right? And often immediate rewards, some kind of immediate gratification. This is true if we go back to the very first sin in Genesis chapter 2. What was the threat of God if Adam and Eve didn't obey the prohibition against eating from just that one tree in the garden? It was that they would die, right? And Satan comes along in the person of the serpent and flatly denies that, right? Says that's not going to happen, and offers his own rewards. You know, if you eat of this tree, you're going to know more. You're going to be more like God. God's holding out on you, right? So this is how sin works. It's how Satan tempted Jesus, really, in the wilderness as well, offering false immediate rewards, right? Jesus, why are you starving yourself and following the Holy Spirit? Turn this stone into bread. You could eat now, right? Why are you going to wait and go through all this suffering and death? Bow down to me and rule over the world now, okay? Why take the long, hard way? And that's how sin works. It hides the true painful consequences of sin, of going along with these friends that the father's warning his son about. This is how I love fishing. I'm a big fisherman. This is how fishing works, essentially, right? You can't catch fish, can't catch most fish with just a bare hook, right? You have to hide the hook. You hide the painful consequences of biting inside a worm or a minnow or something like that, right? You offer this false reward to the poor fish, okay? Hide the consequences of biting. So sin hides the hook and it offers a juicy minnow, so to speak. And really, every time that you or I sin in any way, we decide that either the consequences aren't real, or that we don't care about them, right? They're acceptable to us. Whether we really go through that rationale every time, that's really effectively what we're doing. We decide that the rewards as well, the rewards of sin are better than the rewards of righteousness. Okay? That's necessarily what we're choosing when we sin. So the parent's role here is modeled is exposing, uncovering those lies and those false rewards. So let's think about a few of those. The first one we might point to that's not quite as explicit here in this passage, but I think that it's part of the tenor of it is excitement. So look at verse 11. If they say, he's picturing this group of boys coming along and saying, "Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause." Again, it's sort of the sense of this whole invitation is sort of an adventure. There's excitement. That's part of the temptation, the reward that's offered. Again, it's stirring up our emotions to go after sin is part of how the first sin worked in the garden. Right? Adam and Eve. When we read about them and God's instructions against eating from this tree, first the tree is described as not desirable, right? It's against God's instructions. It's death to them. It's just one tree among many other lavish trees they have, right? But then Satan comes and says his bit. And then how is the tree described in Eve's sight? It's a delight to her eyes, right? Good for eating. She desires it. She's focusing now, and Adam too, presumably on its looks, how it tastes, and her affections have changed towards this sin. Right? It seems desirable. She's excited about it in a sense, and that's again the nature of sin. It turns evil, everything from more subtle sins to violent, disgusting behavior as described here, into something that's desirable, something that's even exciting. Okay, there's an element of exciting, of excitement, especially when others are doing something, right? And they're inviting you to come along, asking you to join. A while back, I read an abridged version of The Adventures of Tom Sawyer to my kids. And there's a part in that story where Tom decides and convinces his friends to be a pirate, right? We're going to be pirates. And without really thinking through what all that means, right? And we have that sort of romanticism in our culture of piracy, too. You can go to Walmart and get a pirate costume, despite the gruesome nature of the job. But they run away from home, Tom and two friends, and they live in the woods to be pirates. But it only lasts a couple days because they get wet and they get hungry and they get homesick. And so they go home. But the idea sounded so exciting. And then the story of Tom Sawyer ends, the book ends, with these friends deciding to be robbers. Now we're going to be robbers and we're going to go live in the woods and be robbers. Again, there's no evaluation of the morality of it or the harm that it might be to others. It's just an exciting idea, right? That's part of the enticement of it. And how often does sin and greed begin that way, with some kind of excitement, some kind of emotional turn towards it? Addictions are an easy example of that. Which alcoholic or drug addict set out to be an addict? Right? But there was probably an invitation initially, right? Some kind of an excitement. Drink this, smoke this, watch this. It's great. You'll love it. It'll make you feel good. It'll be exciting. And the Father knows the end of that. And so he says, don't even put a toe on that path, essentially. It leads to death. So excitement is one thing the Father exposes and warns about. Second, has to do with money and wealth. Look at verse 13. Here's the promise in this invitation. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. So there's this promise of quick and easy money. Okay, and the falseness of that promise is not that it's impossible to get quick and easy money by doing something wicked. That's possible. It's done all the time. But it's a reward for a lifestyle that will ultimately kill your soul. That's what the Father's warning of in this whole passage here. That's not really living. Compare what Jesus warned of. He said you can gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. What good would it be if you lose your soul? And the fact is as well that promises of quick and easy gain are often over-promised. They're like the lots of the promises of campaigning politicians. They turn out to be over-promised, right? And don't deliver. There are many other proverbs that warn about quick and easy wealth. Get-rich-quick schemes often blow up and land people in jail. In verse 14, they're promising that everything will be fair, right? Throw in your lot with us, we'll have one purse, everything will be divided evenly, right? And that often doesn't turn out that way as well. We don't have to look even beyond just pop culture examples to see the falseness of that kind of a promise. So the novel Animal Farm, for example, exposes the lie of that in communism, right? Where in the end, despite the promise, some of the animals were more equal than others, right? The pigs had everything over against the other animals. Or I thought of Western movies or Western novels, where there's often, a group of bad guys who are going to rob a stagecoach or rob a bank or something, and they're in it together. They're going to share the spoil. But what happens? Two guys rob a bank, and then one bad guy shoots the other bad guy and takes everything for himself. Right. So these kinds of promises often turn out to be false, and the father warns of those kinds of deals and promises. The third counterfeit reward is community and camaraderie, which again is there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but it's part of the enticement. Verse 11, come with us. Verse 14, throw in your lot with us. There's the part of the invitation is be part of the group, right? Sin often offers friendship and loves company. It's a place to belong. Okay? And the father knows that life is lived in community and communities and groups largely. Parents need to know that kids exist often in different ways in groups and make decisions in groups or influenced by groups. And so we need to think carefully about how and where we're putting our kids in groups. These are all powerful rewards and enticements, then. Excitement and being part of the group, money, certainly. And the example here is that parents must expose what's really going on, right? What's really going on under the surface. Some of these things are not inherently evil in themselves, right? Camaraderie and being a part of a group is not necessarily bad. But parents' job is to expose what's going on under the surface. A couple years ago, we were living in Florida still at the time, and there was a story in the news about a shark that was right on the beach in Daytona Beach. And that's not really a news in and of itself. There's always sharks there in the water. But this shark was, they knew about this shark because it was tagged, right? It had a GPS tag on it. His name was Sydney. It was a 12-foot, 1,200-pound white shark, great white shark, which was, that was kind of an unusual thing, okay? And because people knew it was there, it was kind of a big story. I had the Shark Tracker app, which you can get. You see all the tracked sharks in the world and see how close they are to the beach sometimes. Don't get that if you're going to the beach. The sharks are always everywhere, but I could see where Sydney was and where other beaches that Sydney had been near. But my point is, if you had known that Sydney, the massive great white shark, was in the surf, if you're there at the beach with your family and you knew Sydney was right there in the surf in 3-4 feet of water, you wouldn't let your kids go wade in the water right there, right? Sydney probably is not going to be a problem, but you wouldn't say, go on, try it out. If you get bit, scream real loud, we'll come help you, No, that's not how we parent our kids. And yet some parents do treat life that way, right? Let kids dabble in sin and hang out with certain kinds of people and figure it out themselves. Parents, your responsibility is to warn and to expose. And that's not to say that you can control ultimately the decisions that your children will make, right? But our role is to expose what's under the surface so that it's not a surprise at the least. Secondly, the second point on your outline there, the father explains the nature and consequences of greed. Okay, so four things that he points out here. First, he makes clear that their attitude of greed, these other guys that are inviting him to come along, or maybe someday, that it leads to more greed. It leads to more evil. And he gives in this passage here, he gives a bloody example, right? These boys end up, their plot is to take someone's life, to attack innocent victims and take their stuff. And the point is not that all greed leads to the most extreme outworking of greed, that all greed will lead to murder or something like that. Again, verse 19 says, so are the ways of everyone who gains by greed. This is sort of the ultimate extreme outworking of greed, right? But the point in part is that sin begets sin, right? Lies beget lies, greed grows, okay? And if this example of the temptation of this greedy group abusing other people, you know, let's lie in wait for blood, let's lie in wait and kill them, if that seems far-fetched, that people would be so abusive, just reflect on the fact that greed at the expense of other people is all too common. And greed that grows, even to massive scales. We could cite many examples of corporate greed or corruption that ends up harming many people, right? People in a community or consumers or shareholders or others, and that's seen everywhere in the news and certainly unseen in many cases. We could think of scammers targeting the weak or targeting the elderly particularly, taking their wealth, happens a lot. Bullies using or abusing others for their own sake. Men together sexually exploiting women. People coming together as predatory lenders or building abortion clinics or other things that particularly target the poor, right, in poor communities. Maybe even closer to home on a smaller scale, but closer to home, there are many ways of joining in with others in greedy, jealous behavior, even abusive behavior of others. Think of just gossip, right? Gossip can fall into that category, or complaining, right? What loves company more than complaining? And complaining begets more complaining, right? It grows. All of these things are easier in a group, and all of them can tend to lead to further sin. Sin begets sin. The second way we see the Father explaining the nature of sin here is he warns of it because of God's justice. Because of God's justice. The whole message is that this path, living for yourself, living for greed, rather than the fear of the Lord, earlier in the chapter, ends in failure, ultimately because of the justice of God. Okay, and that's not explicit here in the verses that I've read this evening. But it's explicit throughout the whole book of Proverbs. It's certainly part of the Father's message. God assures that this is how things are going to end if you take the greedy path. You'll have to reconcile with the judgment of God in the end. Proverbs does a lot of warning about natural consequences, right? Excuse me. You know, if you do this, this is likely to happen. But even if you don't face those kind of natural consequences, you have to reckon with the judgment of God in the end. Chapter 10, verse 2 says, "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. The Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked." And so God will ultimately thwart those ways. It might not be for a long time. It may not even be in this life that we see greedy paths thwarted. But at the very least, to speak sort of oxymoronically, at the very least, it will be for all eternity that you'll face that judgment of God. Thirdly, the Father warns, explains the nature of sin because of the fact that sin is simply foolish. Right? He's trying to show that this gang is just stupid. And sin is always foolish and irrational. Look at verse 16 here. He says, "For their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives." He's contrasting the wisdom of these, the foolishness of these boys with the wisdom of birds. Thank you, Kenzie. All right. So the illustration is of a bird. If a bird sees a net or a trap for the bird, it'll fly away. It probably pictures a net or a trap that you would throw at a bird, try to throw over a bird. If he sees you, the bird will simply throw away. And in this illustration, the birds are not compared to the victims, but to this gang of boys themselves, right? To the sinners. They're like birds who laid a trap for themselves and then didn't see it. Right, got caught in their own trap, And there are a number of passages in the Bible that speak to the way that evil, especially scheming against other people, will ultimately, in God's justice, backfire. Right? Sometimes it backfires in this life in practical ways. Psalm 57 is one example. Right? They laid a net for my feet, and they ended up falling in it in themselves. I preached on Psalm 57. I used the example of the famous Looney Tunes bird, Roadrunner. Right, Roadrunner is always running from Wile E. Coyote, right? And Wile E. Coyote is coming up with all kinds of traps and schemes and ways to get Roadrunner, right? He'll buy something from Acme Corporation, a big rock or a trap, or he'll dig a pit or something. And what often happens at the end of the story, Wile E. Coyote ends up in his own trap. He falls in the pit, or the rock falls on him or something. That's essentially what Psalm 57 or Proverbs is teaching, that this kind of greed backfires ultimately in God's plan. And again, it's every parent's duty to lay out the consequences of foolishness. See the net, to expose the net to our kids. Our kids will still trap themselves at times. We'll still make foolish decisions. But it is our job to point to where it leads. And to remind our children of the justice of God, to remind them of just the natural stupidity of these choices, of whether it's laziness or sexual sin or alcohol abuse or consumerism, materialism, greed, whatever we're warning them of. Fourthly, or letter D there, the father explains the ultimate consequence of this way of life in verse 19. He says, "So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." Real life, true life, in Proverbs, is walking in the fear of the Lord. The affection and reverence, careful obedience of God the Father. But running with sinners and living in sin, and in this case, greed, takes away your life in a sense. Not in the sense that you will, if you're greedy, you will die, your heart will stop beating. But real, true life that pleases God and blesses others. The language here in verse 19 is it's clinging to you, sucking out the capacity for real life that you have, and destroying you ultimately. Greed doing that. We think of Jesus' words in Matthew 26, "All who live by the sword will die by the sword." Proverbs is saying, live by greed, and greed will suck out the real life that God has for you, from you. Those who live by greed will, it'll cling to you and suck out the life, your life and those around you. Real good life and peace as God intends. Then the third thing, finally, on your outline, the father does here that parents ought to do is he exhorts towards the rewards of wisdom. So he's been exposing, this is actually the first thing he does. We're going back to the beginning of this passage, but we've seen he exposes the lies of greed. But he actually began with exhorting towards the rewards of wisdom. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." He uses two symbols here, a wreath on your head and a necklace, basically. The wreath was given in ancient world as a symbol of victory or status or privilege or some kind of prestige or power. You might give a victorious general a wreath, or a king if he visits your town, to honor his status, or to the winner of a race, or some kind of a contest. It's a symbol of sort of the peak of life, the peak of living and winning. And then the necklace is perhaps a reference to a well-known Egyptian practice of wearing a necklace with a sort of an emblem of your god on it, and symbolizing the constant guidance and presence of that God that gives you life. that supports your life. And so what is the father here saying is like these? Well, it's the parents' teaching. Your parents' teaching is like a wreath, like this symbol of the pinnacle of life. It's like this necklace that symbolizes a God giving life to someone. It's the wisdom of God itself is like a beautiful adornment to your life. It's in one sense, it's its own reward. The goal of the believer is not power or prestige or status, but it's blessing from God, living as the image of God. And the wise teaching of God that's passed through parents is itself, in a sense, an adornment for your life. It's a part of and it's a mark of the reward of those who walk in the fear of the Lord. So if you walk in wisdom, if you walk in the way that the Father instructs here, refusing greed and other temptation, and choose the hard way, the narrow path, then you wear that figuratively around your neck or on your head. Wisdom in your life marks you as belonging to God, as possessing life in its fullest sense, now and forever, and living out the real purpose of your life. And Proverbs will continually return to this imagery of wearing wisdom on your life, in a sense. It's being a beautiful adornment to your life as God's people. So Proverbs 3 says, "My son, keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." Or chapter 4, "Prize her highly, as she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." So he holds out wisdom as a reward in and of itself that makes your life beautiful to others. At the end of the Bible, Revelation pictures the saints standing before God's throne, beautifully adorned, right, in white robes that symbolize who God has made them. But they belong to Him. They've shared in His victory. They were loyal to Him. So you're walking in wisdom even now, and is in a sense letting your beautiful adornment from Christ show to the world. You refuse the invitation of the greedy gang because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You listen to your parents. You listen to teachers and seek the wisdom of God. And that necklace, that wreath on your head, that crown, marks you as one who has victory and life in Christ. So kids, when you listen to your parents and obey them and make wise choices that honor Jesus, that's a sign that you know that in Christ you have far more than sin and greed can ever offer you, the kinds of things that the Father warns about here in this passage. All right, let's join together in prayer again. Father in heaven, we thank you again this evening for your word. We thank you that you exposed for us the lies, the false rewards of sin, of temptation. We pray that we would recognize those things better and better, recognize the ways that we in our lives are believing the false promises of sin and neglecting the true promises of walking in wisdom with you. We pray for the kids here that you would help them to grow in believing that and listening to their parents and honoring them and their instruction from the Lord. We pray that those of us who are parents would follow this model increasingly in exposing those lies for our kids, that we would not leave them to figure these things out, but that we would show them how things really are and put before them the rewards of walking with Christ. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing in response from Psalm 57, selection B. We'll sing the first four stanzas first, and then after the benediction, we'll close with the last two. And this is the psalm I was mentioning just a bit ago that about those who dug a pit to trap the psalmist and ended up falling in it themselves, kind of like Wile E. Coyote. Let's stand and sing Psalm 57, selection B.